Let me ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 19 this morning. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. What could that scripture be talking about, I wonder? It's called something. It's called the what? Oh, the Great Commission. So we're actually supposed to know this verse. And maybe the next one. Okay, good. That's good, because that's why I'm hoping you will know it. So I don't have to dilly-dally there too long. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, Jesus is talking, and he says, "Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for who you are and what you do in our lives. We do ask you to be with Charlotte today and give her comfort as she tomorrow will have to have surgery to repair her hip. We pray, Father, that that will go well. We ask you to continue to bless her and keep her strong. Father, we know people. I ask, Father, that you will continue to be with my sister's son, Ben, as he's come home from St. Louis, from the Burn Center, and he's in lots of pain. So we pray, Father, that you would be with them today as well. Lord, for those who are traveling and those, Father God, who are visiting with us, Lord, from California, headed towards Maine, I think. Lord, I pray, Father, you'll bless that young man as well. Be with us now as we look at your word. Speak to our hearts. Lord, don't let us leave here today saying, "Oh my goodness, I wish I went golfing." Pray, Lord, that you speak to our hearts today. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, in 2005, there was a cancer patient. Her name was Georgia Hayes, and she won a $2.2 billion settlement against her pharmaceutical company, which had willfully and knowingly diluted her chemotherapy drugs. And not only did they do it to her, but they did it to thousands. $2.2 billion, that's a pretty good chunk of change, isn't it? But listen, it's nothing because Georgia died. Her family didn't take a cent. They invested it back into cancer research. What a fantastic thing that is. I suppose this morning, if your mind gets going, you could probably think of all kinds of things like that. There are all kinds of things that happen. And sometimes, like this particular case, and I think of other cases, sometimes when we hear about it, we get outraged. We should get outraged. There should not be a company in the United States making a chemotherapy drug that decided, "Let's cut that thing down and so we can make twice the profits that we should have made." Shouldn't happen. There shouldn't be somebody who can gyp people out of millions and millions of dollars and flee to Argentina and sit there and spend that money for the rest of his life. Don't we have SEAL teams? You say, "Well, you can't go to Argentina, Brazil, those people, there's no extradition." I don't care. Send in the SEALs, pick those guys up, grab them by, one of those C-130s that has that little lift thing, the rope, dangle them all the way back to Florida. Don't let them get away with it. We ought to be outraged when things like that happen. To dilute, you know what that means? It means to thin something down. It means to lessen the strength thereof. It means to reduce the efficiency of it. To water it down. Now, what could be more deadly than diluted water for cancer treatments? Well, let me answer my own question. There is something more deadly. There is something more dangerous. And that's more dangerous than a watered-down chemotherapy treatment, watered-down medicine, all that. You say, what is it? The most deadly. And we ought to be outraged. Our blood ought to get going. We shouldn't have to have somebody running around and say, "Clap your hands." We ought, the Spirit of God, ought to be working in our lives in such a fashion as when we recognize if we water down the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is the most deadly thing on the face of the earth, and we should not stand for it. Amen. Come on. We shouldn't give these people a hearing. We should call them out for who they are and what they're doing. And we should reject what they're saying. Because it's too dangerous to let them continue on doing what they're doing. You see, we tolerate it though. We tolerate this. And you know what? I know you don't. These folks may not even know it. But they're in cahoots with the devil. They've signed it over. They're working, not for the Lord, but against the Lord. And we need to make that known. The result is that millions and millions of people are spiritually deceived. They're moving through life, getting placebo faith. I, you know, talk to people and hear things all the time. And I hear stuff about grandma. Wonderful. I had a beautiful grandma. Loved her to death. But listen, if grandma's faith that's been passed down to you is not a biblical faith, then it's not a faith at all. I don't care how much you love grandma. You cannot afford to let your love for grandma interfere with your love for your children and your grandchildren and the neighbors around you. We can't do that. There are approximately 300 million people today in this old world who are followers of Gautama Buddha. Buddhism means to awake. I'm not going to be able to point these things out as I go along all the way, but it's a very interesting thing that many, many times these placebo faiths use words that are Christian in nature, but they have different meanings. We ought to be awakened in Christ Jesus to a new life. We ought to be. But Gautama Buddha was awakened. He talks about four noble truths, eightfold path unto heaven. And his goal was, and his enlightenment was, to escape this endless sorrow, cycle of rebirth, samsara. Liberation for Buddha meant that you end up in nirvana. And let me just tell you, nirvana isn't heaven. Nowhere close. Unlike some of the folks here in America, some of these folks that have made a mint out of glamorizing reincarnation. You know what Buddha thought? He thought, what I want to do is escape from that. I don't want to keep coming back. Keep coming back. You see, sometimes you get good karma and bad karma, supposedly. So sometimes, you know, you come back a little bit higher form than you were when you were here. If you had bad karma, you come back as a chipmunk or something like that, a cricket. So now you're at the bottom of the pole. And take, you know, his whole idea was to escape that, to stop that, to get away from that. He didn't want to do that. Here in America, everybody's thinking that's really cool. Well, I'll just keep coming back and keep coming back and keep coming back and keep coming back. No. Buddha says, let's stop the coming back stuff and reach nirvana. And nirvana for Buddha was nothingness. There's not a personal soul. You just reach nothingness. Now, Hinduism is very close to that as well. And I'm not going to talk about the Hindus this morning, but you can do that. You can fill in the blank for yourself. There are approximately 1.8 billion people in the world who follow a fellow called Muhammad. He is the last messenger of God, these folks tell us. Islam, though, if you look at it and you do any kind of research whatsoever, you'll find out that it is a revisionist faith. There's nothing new in Islam. It is a perversion of Christianity. It's a perversion of Judaism. And it's even a perversion of some of the pagan notions that it has in it as well. Listen, it goes, Muhammad would tell us, we need to go all the way back to Adam, to Abraham, and retell the whole biblical story because these people, the Jews, have been lying to us all this time. And you know, that's one of the reasons why there's such hatred there. We ought to get upset about people who lie to us about spiritual things. So Muhammad says, the Jews have been lying to us all these years, you see. they have perverted the truth about the one true God. The Torah, which is, of course, the first five books of the Bible, Moses gave those books, and the gospel, all those things have been distorted, they have been diluted. Isaac was not the child of promise, but Ishmael was. Now, you need to go back and read a little bit on there, but you'll find out that the Bible says that Isaac is the child of promise, not Ishmael. Matter of fact, it comes a little bit later on, there comes the twin brothers, and one of those God chooses over the other. You see, God is sovereign. He does what he wants, and he will do it in his good time and his good pleasure. It will always be for our benefit, but sometimes we don't understand that. But listen, Muhammad went back and revised the whole Old Testament, turned it on his head. What does he say about Jesus? He says, well, he's a prophet. He's a good man. I've heard that good man thing, and you don't have to be Muslim to say that. But he's not God. He's not Savior. He's not the second person of the Trinity come in flesh. Salvation for Islam or Muhammad is to live a life in such a way as it pleases Allah. I'm going to quickly give you the five pillars of faith. You've heard them before. One, and the first one is, there's only one God, his name is Allah, and his prophet is Muhammad. You know what that is? That's a faith affirmation statement. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the second person. He is God in flesh. He is God come down to earth to save us. That's a faith affirmation statement. So the Islamist makes a faith that Allah is his name and Muhammad is his prophet. Second thing is prayer. How about prayer? You guys know anything about prayer? That's a good thing. It is a good thing. But listen, read the scripture. You'll find out that God many, many times says, he calls what the heathen do vain repetition. The heathen calls it prayer. And so there's prayer. They do it five times a day, and they get down on their prayer rug and they face Mecca and the Kaaba. I don't have time to talk to you about the Kaaba. The Kaaba is a pagan symbol that was long before Muhammad ever thought about being. And he couldn't get Islam off the ground unless he incorporated that. He brought that in as well and made Mecca a point of reverence and focus of the faith, which it had been in paganism for hundreds of years. Okay. You know, we were up we went to New Jersey, and we're doing a mission trip up there, somebody in the church in New Jersey said, well, you know, you people have come all the way from Indiana here. You need to go on over to New York City and see Ground Zero. See Times Square, whatever. And those folks came up with enough money for us to be able to ride that water taxi over to New York, do all the kinds of things that we did, and come back. Wasn't that nice? Wasn't that beautiful? Well, and you know, it was an amazing, wonderful thing. New Yorkers really aren't all that terrible of folks. We got all kinds of help from all kinds of New Yorkers. But somewhere along the line, I forget what kind of candy company it was, I think it might have been Hershey's or something like that. The whole store was just nothing but candy. And remember, when I was a kid, you used to be able to go into a Woolworths or something like that, and you go to the candy counter, and they had candy in there, and you would say, break me off a chunk of that. Pure milk chocolate. And they'd put it on a little scale, and they'd say, that's 6 cents. And you'd go, okay, all right. This store was full of that stuff. And, of course, I don't eat much candy. And so I was kind of standing outside the door, and I noticed a guy next door to this big candy store comes down and pulls his little thing down, and he puts his little prayer cloth off. He gets down, and he prays. He prays. He prays. Obviously, he was a Muslim. Obviously, he wanted me to know that. Obviously, he did all those things to attract my attention to his piety by praying. So they pray five times a day towards Mecca and the Kabul, which is a pagan stronghold. We ought to be praying, my friends, about things like in October 6th, 7th, and 8th, the Will Graham thing coming up, praying for our friends and our neighbors. God doesn't want you to go out here and make a display of yourself on the sidewalk. He wants you to get in your closet and pray unto Him who sees in secret and hears in secret and answers you openly. The difference. And then there's fasting. Boy, you know, sometimes we talk about fasting. Every now and then we call a fast and all those kind of things. But in Islam, fasting is an obligatory thing. They must do it, and they must do it at least during the month of Ramadan. And so they have to, during the day, go without any food. Can't eat your ham sandwich at lunch. Well, I guess they wouldn't eat a ham sandwich, would they? A lamb sandwich at lunch. Can't do that. No pickles, whatever. But after 8 o'clock at night until 4 o'clock in the morning, it's a free-for-all fun fest of food. Now, friends, I don't know about you. I don't know if that's fasting. Okay, you didn't eat in the daytime, but you pigged out all night long. Wow. Okay, fasting. Obligate. You must do that. And then there's the Hajj, which is a pilgrimage to Mecca. Every able-bodied Muslim must make a pilgrimage to Mecca at least once in his lifetime. If you are an able-bodied Muslim and you don't go to Mecca, guess what happens? You don't go to paradise either. Your ticket's revoked. So listen, Islam really is a religious superstition that blends all kinds of different other religions together. And it's a mixture of, at least I would say, Allah, only God is Allah, and His Prophet is Muhammad. I'd say that's a faith statement. All the rest is works. All the rest is works. It's a dangerous delusion of the Old Testament. It's a dangerous delusion of the New Testament. Muhammad is 600 years after Jesus. The man Muhammad actually had contact with Christians. Unfortunately, some of the Christians he had contact, they were called Ebionites, they were heretics. And so some of the things he learned from those folks was heretical, and some of that heretical stuff he just transferred right on over into his visions of what, quote unquote, God was telling, the angel was telling me about God. You see, it's a wolf in sheep's clothing. And it will carry away many. 1.8 billion right now. And it's growing. They will carry away many into outer darkness. Jesus says over in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 and 23, and you can trust what Matthew 7, 22 and 23 says. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we not cast out devils? And in thy name have we not done many wonderful works? And then Jesus said, and then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Man. Some of these poor deluded folks who have, I think about that young kid. He was about 15 years old. He left Texas. I don't know what how he did. He probably emptied his mother's checking account and got on a plane and went someplace to in Syria to fight for ISIS. He lasted 2 weeks and he was blown up. I have every confidence that they thought to themselves, this guy is pretty well worthless. But if he'll put on this jacket with this dynamite and TNT and plastic explosives, and we tell him to go over there and kiss that tank, I can take care of the rest. Isn't it a terrible thing? A terrible thing? One decision in his life that he can never take back again. Never take it back again. There are going to be people on the day of judgment who are going to come in before God's holy throne, and they are going to be the most surprised people on the face of eternity. Because they're going to say, wait. Did I not do so-and-so, Lord? Did not my cousin tell me that we needed to do this, this, and the other thing? Did I not get a bicycle and a white shirt and ride all over Argentina proclaiming? And Jesus is going to say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Friends, not only is life hanging in the balance, not only is abundant life now hanging in the balance, but all eternity is hanging in the balance. Diluted religions, watered down beliefs. Now, I kind of like to go to a buffet. It's not good to go to a buffet. You know why it's not good to go to the buffet? Because you think you're paying $9, almost $10 for this or whatever. And so you make one plate of whatever. You know, you pile that baby full of mashed potatoes and gravy, green beans and corn, and whatever, chicken, fried chicken, and all those kind of things. And you go sit down and you eat that. Now, you're full, and it was probably even good. But you think to yourself, wait a second, I paid $10 for this. I'm going back another time. And so this time you go back, and you take some whatever it is, and some of the sausage, and some of the steak, or whatever it is, and you pile it full again, and you go back and sit down and you eat that. Now you're thinking, I can't believe I ate the whole thing. Ooh, but I still haven't gotten my money's worth. I need to go now to the salad bar, and get a salad, and pile that thing up like that, and eat that, and you do that, and then as you decide to get out the door, you go by the ice cream place, and you get some ice cream. A parting shot. Or maybe some of you guys like cotton candy. You can take that with you, can't you? Listen, many, many people think that salvation is like a buffet. That you get in line, a whole bunch of folks, you get your little tray, and you go down, and you say, I'll take a little bit of that. I don't care for that. I don't like that. I don't like that deal. Some of that, thank you. I don't want that. And you pick and choose what you want. And they think that you can pick and choose what you want and dictate to God Almighty what you'll believe and not believe, and that He's obligated somehow or another to lift you up. It's the most important decision of all your life. To choose a path of life. Which way to go? The Jesus way or some other way? Jesus said so in Matthew 7. He said, enter in the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go therein, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. It's easy to go that way. Because that way is the way you say, I like this stuff, and I like that stuff, and I want that. I like this stuff, and I want that stuff, and I don't want that. You pick it for yourself. And you disregard what God has said. And you make your own way of salvation. Jesus said, beware. Because you see, there are those who will come on and along, and they will affirm you in that. And he says, beware, there are false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Right now, this morning, as we're here in this place, if you were home, you could turn on the television and you could find all kinds of guys that are going to be telling you something that's unscriptural. They're ravenous wolves in sheep's clothing. It's false faith. It's placebo faith. And it's not just simply in the Middle East or China or some far-off country. May God be merciful to them. They are standing behind American pulpits right now today, encouraging people to have a placebo faith. You say you don't like this. We're not going to talk about that. We're not going to talk about hell. We're not going to talk about Jesus is the only one way to salvation. We're going to extend that baby out. Faith, Jude said, the faith once delivered to the saints. In that little epistle that just has one chapter, if you want to call it a chapter, it's just a letter. There wasn't any chapters there to begin with. You know that, don't you? There weren't any verses. There wasn't any punctuation. It's just one big thing of letters. Anyway, in that one little letter, chapter 1, if you want to say that, verse 3, Jude says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you, diligence means he really was intense about that, to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful. When was Jude written? First century somewhere in there. He said, I've got to write you a letter already because things are going the wrong direction. He says, beloved, I gave it all this to write into that concept. It was needful for me to write into you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered, once for all delivered to the saints. To contend means to strive for something, to fight for it. You fight against a rival. You fight against an enemy. What's Jude exhorting us to do? He's exhorting us to strive for the faith once delivered to the saints. He's exhorting us to fight for it. Don't give it up. It's been given one time. It's not going to change. There's no revisions. I remember hearing just a couple of weeks ago on television, somebody was saying, what the Muslims really need to do in America is have something like the Protestants did, and they modernized their faith. What an imbecile. I think he was talking about the Protestant Reformation. Listen, they didn't modernize. They went back to the first century. They said, what's the New Testament say? Not what the church says, not what the Pope says, what's the New Testament say? So instead of revising it to modernize it, they said, let's go back to the first century and see what's there. And it started this whole thing. Fight for the truth of the gospel against the rivals. There's enemies. They have been enemies since day one. Day one. Why contend for the faith? He goes on to say down there in verse 4. Because there were certain men who crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. I know some of you thinking to yourself, now Pastor Mike, if you'd get one of those modern translations, you wouldn't have to tell people what lasciviousness is. That's true. That's true. But I kind of like to get your attention. You say to yourself, what is lasciviousness? I don't really know what it is. So now I've got your attention. I'll tell you what it is. Lasciviousness means to be aroused to sexual desire, uncontrollable sexual desire. But it also, that's one end of the spectrum of lasciviousness. It also has to do with wantonness, cruel extravagance. You see, they crept in unawares. They snuck in. We didn't quite recognize it. We made them welcome. They sat down, and pretty soon they began to spill their poison in among us. That's what Jude is saying. And we need to fight against that because we have to defend the faith once delivered to the saints. Once. It's not going to change it. God's not going to say, oops, you know, over there when I was talking about, I made a mistake. No, he doesn't make mistakes. Even though he uses different human authors, and you can tell if you read the epistles of Paul, for example, there is language that Paul uses, and I could quote you a verse and say to you, you know, is that John or is that Paul? You'd say that's Paul because only Paul says stuff like that. John's always talking about love. Paul's always, you can recognize God uses these people, But God guards what they write down. And it's fully inspired for us. Listen, the gospel hasn't changed, nor will it change. But the enemies of God have not changed, and they haven't stopped either. We have an all-out assault in our day and time against the gospel. Boy, oh boy, you know, we've been having laws passed that you can't share Jesus at work. Now, you can share something else, some old filthy thing, that's fine. But you better not talk about Jesus. It's an all-out assault. But there are those who have crept in unnoticed who have perverted the faith. They're talking to us about, well, you know, the Bible is true. I like that part. And I don't know what this means, Brother TB. The Bible is true wherein it speaks truth. So I'm thinking that they're saying there's some truth there, but there's a lot of other stuff and you got to sort through it. Jesus is a great moral teacher, but the miracles that are attested to in the scripture, they're just myth. They're just legend. They were added hundreds of years afterwards. You know, a myth is a non-factual tale which contains a moral truth. That's not me defining it. That's those folks who talk about that being a myth. That's how they define it. So you know what they're saying? What they're saying is this. It's okay to lie to you to teach you a moral truth. What? You're going to lie to me, and then I'm supposed to learn something that has an absolute moral truth about it. You know what I've learned? Not to believe the lie. Discard everything they say. It's worthless. Paul in Galatians. We've been studying Galatians in our Bible study on Wednesday and on Wednesday night. Paul in Galatians chapter 1 talks about if we or an angel from God come to you preaching another gospel than what I have preached unto you, let them be promoted to senior pastor. That's not what he said. He said, let them be accursed. Does anybody know what that word is in the Greek? And I'm not. Does anybody know what that word is in the Greek? That word cursed? Joy says anathema. That's what it means. That's what it means. And you know what that could be translated like? Paul says, even if an angel from heaven, I think that would be pretty potent. Oh, wait a second. I know of all kinds of false religions that are started with angels from heaven talking to people. Paul says, even if an angel from heaven comes to talk to you and he tells you something else, he preaches another gospel than that which I preach, the faith once delivered to the saints, let them be anathema. Let them be damned is what he's saying. That's not mild. That's harsh. You know, I don't know that Paul could pastor in our day. There wouldn't be anybody want to go hear him except sinners who want to be and being convicted by the Spirit and drawn. That's the only people who go hear him. We'd say, boy, I don't like that guy. Guy's been in jail. He's rough. Talks about letting people go to hell. Verse 9 says, if any man comes to you and preaches another gospel unto you than that which I have preached unto you, let them be accursed. Now, I always thought to myself, you know, if I was writing that letter, I took a little bit of debate and stuff like that. You save your best point to last. You know, so you can really punch them in the nose with that. So I would have thought, angel, man. Angel's more powerful than man. I'd have swapped that around. I would have started off with a man thing. And then I went to the angel, because I would have said, you know, even if a man comes to you preaching another gospel, let him be accursed. But even if an angel from heaven did that, you know, that's the way I did it. Fortunately, I didn't do that. Because you see, it is more relevant in our day that we are aware that there can be men who can charm the birds out of the trees with their voice. And they're anathema. Because they're not preaching the gospel. You know, sometimes, remember I talked about lasciviousness, wantonness. The one end of the spectrum is that exaggerated sexual stuff. And there's all kinds of pastors who get in trouble with that. But then there's that other part of the spectrum where it's talking about extravagance. You know, when I went to Missouri here just a week or so ago, we had to call down to Fort Wayne International because I was trying to make sure my Learjet was ready to go. I didn't want to be hindered by storms and air traffic. So they got that all ready. And, of course, then we landed in St. Louis, and, of course, the limo guy came out. I told him, listen, I don't want a foreign car. I don't want a Mercedes. You know, you don't have any Lincolns, Cadillacs, or something like that? They had a Cadillac, brought that out to me. Okay. So my family got piled in there. You know, I'm thinking the limo driver was a little bit upset because he was thinking, these kids have got sticky stuff all over their hands. They're just all over the place. My limo is going to be totally ruined. But he had to take us 80 miles because we're going down to my sister's who lives house on a lake. And, of course, since I was in Missouri last week, and I have actually went to Harvest Church, my brother's church there that he goes to, the pastor, brother, said to me, you know, Pastor Mike, you probably need to fill in for me today because, you know, I don't hold a candle to you. These people need to hear a good word. And I said, well, you know, I can try. I said, you know, I knew I was going to do a lot of swimming, so I just wore this little old plastic $9 watch from one Walmart. I left my Rolex at home. I don't know if I can do it. And you know, we flew down and we got in the limo and all that kind of stuff, but the driver put the bag on top of my clothing bag and my $15,000 suit has got a wrinkle in it. I don't know. And you know, we've got two dogs at home, and one's a crazy puppy, and he ate the liner out of my shoe. Put those little Comfort Plus liners in there, and I didn't know it. Now I have one shoe that's got it, and one shoe, I can't do it. Listen, what's wrong with us that we don't recognize that? Listen, I'm not every one of those things I have said to you this morning. I have heard or read that's what some of these guys have said. They're wanton. And the extravagance, their extravagance knows no bounds. No bounds. Paul says, listen, even if an angel from heaven or a man who, boy, oh boy, that guy can talk. I'd go, you know, 1,500 miles to hear him talk. Even if that guy shows up, don't listen to him. And then Paul says over in Romans, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. It's the power of God. You see, you know and I know that I'm just about as plain as the worst old shoe you have in your closet. There's nothing that's attractive to me. Now, you know, when I was 19 or 20, ooh. But I'm older than that now. I'm 42 now. Listen, we must fight against the forces of evil. It's nothing new. Oh, let me just say this really, very quickly. Listen, the early church had to defend everything they did and said. The early church was accused of being cannibals and all kinds of stuff. They had to defend everything they did. But the early church, can we say they were victorious? They turned the world upside down for Jesus. what has changed about this book? What has changed about the Holy Spirit of God that resides within you? Paul said something about, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What has changed? You know what has changed? We have changed. The vessels have changed. We don't want to be uncomfortable. Some folks are going to leave here this morning and say, you know what? I'm going to talk to Brother Greg about this because it was not comfortable in the sanctuary today. They did not have that air conditioning set at the right temperature. Somebody else is going to call up Brother Jim over here, and they're going to talk to Brother Jim, and they're going to say, Brother Jim, you know, I sat down in that pew. Have you ever sat down in that pew, the one I sat down in? It is most uncomfortable thing, Brother Jim. I want something done about that. When I pulled into the parking lot out here, there was leaves in my parking spot. And I got out of the car and I walked all the way to the door. I walked all the way into the fellowship hall. I walked all the way down to the table. And when I got a donut, you people had cut them in half. What's wrong with you people? That's us. That's who we are. That's the vessel. But listen, we can be victorious. We should be victorious. The things that we're fighting against are powerful, no doubt about it. But if we stand on this word and in the power of the Holy Spirit and proclaim Jesus, we'll have the victory. That's all there is to it. You say, well, Brother Mike, I thought you guys were going to have a baptism this morning or something like that. We are, and I'll get to it. John, you and Grace and Julie, go back there and get ready. I have no idea how long I'll be in this particular segment. I don't even know what time it is. I took my watch off. Oh, listen. I told Joy, I think, and maybe it was Elsie Wednesday night, I get so tired of having to talk about baptism and when we baptize somebody. You say, what do you get tired of? I get tired of it because this is the year 2017. There's nobody in the face of the earth in the Western world who should not know what baptism is. They should know. They can go to any bookstore and get any book, and they will define what baptism is. They'll be able to learn that word baptizo means to plunge, dip, or immerse. It doesn't mean to sprinkle or any of that kind of stuff. It's believer's baptism by immersion. They should know that. Why do we have to keep talking about that over and over and over again? The reason we have to talk about that over and over again is because there's all kinds of groups right out over here who are saying something different, and they're saying something different, and in saying something different, sometimes they... way they do their baptism or when they do their baptism affects how they're talking about salvation. If this doesn't happen to you this way, you're lost. Well, I've asked Christ to come into my life. I asked him to forgive my sins. I don't care what that, we're the church of Christ. You've got to be baptized in our church. What's wrong with you? Those Baptists down there, they just get you wet. You know, and I love the King James Bible. I love it because it's the most beautiful prose in English, period. There are words like lascivious that you have to look up, no, most assuredly. But I don't mind doing that at all. But you know, there's something else about it. It is the text, what they're translating from. Wycliffe and those guys translated from a text. What are the words that they're looking at in Greek? And they're giving to us in English, came from a text. And so they use the Textus Receptus in the Old Testament. That was the Greek translation of the Old Testament, honored even by Judaism, even in Jesus' day. Most of the time when somebody quoted something to Jesus in Greek in his day, it was from the Textus Receptus. They couldn't speak Hebrew anymore. Honored by them. And then the New Testament. You say, well, Brother Mike, you ought to get you a new Bible. I'm tired of looking up all those words. Okay. You know, the problem I have with some of that is that they use an electric text. It's an electric text. Yeah. That means they choose a piece from this one and a piece from this one and a piece from that one. And sometimes they'll tell us, well, these are the oldest texts, they should be the best. And so they give you the impression that the people, the King James translators, for example, these people weren't Baptists. They would have strung me up by my heels. Matter of fact, when you get and see that word baptism in the King James Version, do you see it? And does it have in parentheses? Does it say plunge, dip, or immerse, and then have in parentheses baptism? Uh-uh. They just said baptize, baptism, etc. They didn't translate the word. You know what they did? They transliterated the word. You see, they knew what it meant to plunge, dip, or immerse. But they didn't want to plunge, dip, or immerse. They'd been baptizing infants for hundreds of years. And if they did some plunge, dipping, immersion, they'd have to agree with those crazy, lunatic, fringe of the radical rebel Reformation like Baptists and Mennonites and all those kind of folks. They didn't want to do that. So they're not a friend of mine. But what they translated was good. And so, we need to talk about baptism this morning, because it's believer's baptism. If John or Julie or Grace have not in their heart asked Christ to come into their life, then what I will do here in just a few minutes is literally just get them wet. That's it. That's it. Oh, I meant to check that. I checked it earlier. It was nice and warm earlier. Ah, room temperature. Very good. Very good. Very good. So if they have not embraced Christ as their Lord and Savior and by faith accepted Him as Lord and Savior of their life, all they're going to do is get wet. That's it. I was going to... Grayson's got one of those squirt guns. You go. Forgot it. Had to use a napkin. But listen, they're not going to just simply get wet. What they're going to do this morning is preach a sermon to you. They're going to say, I have received Christ as my Lord and Savior. And when the preacher says that I'm buried with Christ, what I'm saying is, I have died to sin that dominated my life. And I will say, and raised to walk in the newness of life, they will be saying, preaching to us, I have a new life in Christ Jesus. And we ought to say, Amen. Yes. Because God is doing that great faithful work to us. Now, listen. Who is exempt from the salvation of God? Nobody. It's eligible to everybody. Everybody. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not even in the water yet, Jim, and I'm doing something. Look, it's for everybody. Is it just for white Anglo-Saxon men like myself who, you know, are so handsome and wonderful and smart? Is that it? No, it's for everybody. Joshua back here can probably run rings around me intellectually. But we're brothers in Christ. Not because he's smarter than I and I'm dumber than he or vice versa or anything like that. It's because we've come to Christ. And he's put us into the family of God. Together. He made the same profession I made. He asked the same Lord I asked to come into my life and forgive me my sins. He made that commitment in his life just like I made that commitment in my life. I don't know where Joshua made that commitment. I made that commitment in Korea, in Osan. I got down beside my bed and I took a 4 spiritual laws track and I read that track because I didn't have enough sense to make something up myself. It talked about being separated from God and Jesus is the bridge that bridges that together. And then there was a little prayer on the back that said, I, and it had a little blank. You could write your name in it. I thought to myself, you know, I'm you know that. I'm not a formalist. I don't care anything about formalism. So I thought, well, I don't need to put my name in there. If God is God, he'll know who I am. I, Mike Harris, now repent of my sins. Ask Christ to come into my life. Forgive me my sins. Be Lord of my life. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Seal me with the Spirit of God until the day of redemption. Amen. And I got up from my bed. Guess what? The roof didn't fall in. No thunder, no lightning, no nothing. But my life began to be changed from that moment on. And when I shared that with some of my coworkers and things like that, they would ask me certain things. And I thought, well, you know, I must have missed it. I must have did something wrong. So, you know, every day for about 3 or 4 days, I prayed that little tract 4 or 5 times a day. Because I wanted to get it right. And, you know, one day I figured out, oh, you know what my problem is? I didn't write my name down on the tract. So I got a pen out, and I wrote my name on the track. And you know what? It didn't make any difference. What God had begun in me didn't matter that I wrote my physical name in there. And you know, it was about 2 weeks. Like I said, I prayed, I don't know, constantly, asking God to forgive me, come in my life, all those kind of things, because I had no assurance of my salvation. I got over to the Epistles of John. Of course, when you get to the Epistles of John, you got only one book left, right? Revelation. So I'm getting towards the end of the New Testament. And I found this little verse that says, you know you have passed from death unto life because you love the brethren. And in those few weeks, I realized that Ron Renner, Mike Jester, and some of the other men, George Abernathy, I used to think those people were nuts. They're Bible nuts. They came to work for the Bible. They passed out tracts. They prayed. They would talk to them about Jesus. They'd take you to lunch and buy your lunch, you know, 27 cents in the jaw. They would, that extravagant lunch they would buy, all those kind of things. I thought they were nuts. But within a couple of weeks, my heart started being changed. And I thought to myself, well, you know, I'm so glad that Ron Renner, who lives in Indianapolis, who got exposed to Agent Orange, he's having all kinds of physical problems with my roommate. And he encouraged me to read my Bible. He encouraged me to take a dictionary. If you don't know the word, look it up. Don't just go on over it. He encouraged me to pray, not 5 times a day, but to pray. And that guy, what a nut, got up at 5 o'clock in the morning. He would get up at 5 o'clock in the morning. Here I'm. And he would go, Brother Mike, you want to pray this morning with me? Oh, gosh. Of course I do. Sure. You know. But listen, the simplicity of the gospel is the power of God. It's not my power. It's not Ron's power. It's not anybody, humanly speaking. It's the power of God. And if you ask Christ to come in your life and forgive your sin, he does, because he, God who cannot lie, has promised us that. And listen, one day before you, and you stand before God, if that's not the way it is, then hold this book up and say, you're a liar. That's not what it's going to be. God can't lie. I do pretty good at it sometimes. But he doesn't lie at all. This morning, you're here. And maybe you've come and you thought to yourself, oh boy, I'd like to see a baptism this morning. That's fantastic. But maybe you're here this morning and you've recognized you're not where you were a few years ago. And you haven't gotten closer. You've gotten farther. You haven't gotten warmer. You've gotten colder. You haven't gotten more zealous, but you become cooler. Maybe today is the day you need to ask the Lord God Almighty, the Lord, listen, I need boldness. The world around me needs to be challenged for you through me in Christ. Father God, thank you for who you are and what you're about. We thank you, Father, for your work. Lord, we know and recognize that there are some places in the world that your Spirit is working in such fantastic and wonderful ways, as we call that revival. In some of these countries, Father, we would just be frightened to think that there are actually Christians who are sharing their faith, because they could be put in jail for that in Iran, but they're doing it anyway. And people are coming to know you in a personal way, and we thank you for that. Father, we have right here in this mission field, I speak this language somewhat. Help me to be bold for you. Use the gifts that I have, the ability to speak that I have, to proclaim the truth of the gospel to everyone I meet, not just some, but to everyone. And I'll trust you, Lord, to work in that life and do what only you can do, that supernatural work of salvation. Men can't accomplish it. Water doesn't accomplish it. Ritual doesn't accomplish it. Sacrament doesn't accomplish it. The name of the church doesn't accomplish it. But the name of Jesus accomplishes it in his power, in the resurrection power of Christ. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. What's our...
Where he leads me.